Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. It's nice to have Hannah home with us for the weekend from Hershey, and also Gene and Sue Zittick from Florida. And do we have any of the other Robbins clan yet? No? Okay. Welcome, everyone. And as the events of the week, this evening we will be in Esther chapter 8, in verses 8 through 17, dealing with the typology of Esther in relationship to the gospel. But the events of Esther, like the rest of the events and the people of the Bible, are a testimony to the providence of God, to His sovereign purpose as He works it out through the lives of His people down through the ages. And this is a reminder to us that as we are dependent upon His mercy, upon His grace, that He guides us, He directs us. And just as He provided Mordecai with the insight and the motivation to encourage Esther to intercede for her people, to hinder and to thwart the plans of Haman to destroy all of the Jewish people throughout the Persian Empire, God worked out His sovereign purpose to preserve His people and to pave the way for the coming of Christ the Messiah. And this is a reminder to us that we serve the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And just as He provided for Mordecai and Esther, so too He will guide us and direct us by His mighty hand. All the way my Savior leads me. The hymn is 505. That hymn was written by Fanny Crosby, one of the more than 8,000 hymns that she wrote. And it, too, is a testimony to the providence of God. For in her autobiography, Fanny noted that there was a time in her life when she desperately needed $5. And she didn't know where to get it. and she prayed that the Lord would provide. And a few minutes later, a man knocked at the door and came in and sat for a few moments and passed some ordinary conversation. As he got up, he shook her hand and left, but he left in her hand a crumpled piece of paper. When she left, or when he left, a friend opened it and looked at it, and it was a $5 bill. She said that she didn't know how he knew she needed it, but God knew, and he met her need exactly as she had requested. So she was inspired to write that hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." The delivery of the Jews from the wicked plot of Haman was a testimony to God's sovereign power to protect his people in all circumstances, despite the best efforts of men and demons to thwart the divine plan. God is triumphant over all such efforts. And just as the devil desired to destroy us for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ has lifted us out of our sin and out of our troubles and promised us that we shall be joint heirs with Christ and that we will be with him forever for eternity. The hymn is "He Lifted Me," 672. God delivered the Jews from the plans of Haman. He gave them renewed confidence. Out of a desperate situation, they now had new hope and new life. And thus, He has saved us from that judgment that we rightfully deserve. And yet He has cleansed us from all of our iniquities. He has given us a new birth, a new life, even eternal life. And just as the Jews had confidence to joyfully celebrate the deliverance that God had wrought, we can celebrate in the joy of our salvation, having boldness to go before the throne of mercy and grace, that with His promise that whatever we ask in His name, He shall grant it. And thus, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The hymn is 712.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. In a moment, we're going to ask Brother Gene to read this passage this morning from Esther 4, verses 7 to 17. But let us open our time together today in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your saving grace, which has called us out of the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. We pray that you would be with us today as we seek to apply your word to our hearts, to our lives. Illuminate us through the power of your Spirit. And we pray for those who are sick, for Alan, who is not with us today, for Tom, we thank you for his return from his surgery, and we pray that you would continue to strengthen him and Judy. We pray that you would be the great physician to all of our physical needs, that you would guide and direct according to your almighty power. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gene, if you would. Yeah, Esther 4, verses 7 through 17.
And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to shew it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called there, is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. For such a time as this, the psalmist has said that this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that's an exhortation to us to be not only content in all of our trials and tribulations, in all of our sufferings and all of our sorrows and experiences, but to even have joy. For the Christian can have joy in the midst of our present circumstances, knowing that it is God who is with us. The Lord has said he will never leave us nor forsake us, and thus he will guide us through all of our trials, that he might refine us, that he might prepare us for that great day when we will see him face to face. This was a very dark time in the history of the Israelites. They were in very great danger. Less than 2 months before, through his scheming and conniving, Haman, the Agagite, the wicked enemy of the Jews, had coerced King Ahasuerus into signing an order authorizing the complete destruction of every Jew throughout the 127 provinces of the Persian Empire. And there appeared to be no hope for deliverance, no hope for life. Because once a Persian order was given out by the king, it could not be modified. It could not be canceled. And thus they were in very great danger. By the providence of the Lord, through the casting of the lot, the date had been set for the middle of the month Adar, the 12th month. So there were yet still 9 months in which to deal with the situation, to prepare for what seemed to be the inevitable. But because it seemed hopeless, Mordecai sat in sackcloth and ashes at the gate of the king. And he mourned. And he prayed. He prayed for deliverance. And when Esther, the queen, heard that her uncle Mordecai was at the gate in such sackcloth and ashes, mourning the situation, she sent her trusted servant to find out what was the matter. And Hatak returned with some very ominous news. He told her of the order that the king had granted through the prime minister Haman to kill all of the Jews throughout the empire. And as there seemed to be no escape, for the plot of Haman had made it a very financially beneficial action on the part of the king. For he promised to add to the king's treasury all the booty, all of the spoils of having seized the Jews' property and slain them. So it looked to be a real moneymaker for the Persian king. And to reaffirm the truth of what he was telling Esther, Mordecai sent a copy of the order authorizing such mass destruction to confirm that which he had verbally told the servant, to add the authority to the sad and the evil news which he was bearing. And though it was Mordecai who had previously cautioned Esther, through her selection as the queen, through her elevation to that position as the wife of the powerful Persian monarch, he had told her to keep her identity secret, to keep her ethnicity unknown, so that the enemies of the Jews would not attack her. And thus, to preserve her. But now, Mordecai realized the situation had changed. It was now time for her to step forward and to publicly acknowledge who she was, that she might intercede on behalf of her people, and that through her God might deliver the Jews from this wicked plan of Haman. Esther responded, perhaps being influenced by her uncle's earlier caution not to reveal her true identity, perhaps out of a little bit of fear. She responded to Mordecai that everybody in the service of the king, and even everyone throughout the empire, knew that if anyone came unto the king's court, male or female, without authorization, without the specific direct invitation of the king, that they would be immediately killed. They did not live in a land of religious liberty or freedom of speech like we are blessed. One could approach the king only through a specific invitation. And it was a death sentence if anyone tried to do so otherwise. And yet, Esther recognized that there was a ray of hope. She said that that person who approached the king uninvited would be facing immediate death, except if King Ahasuerus extended his golden scepter with an invitation to come forward. Mordecai included in his appeal to her a warning and a petition. He warned her that if she failed to take action, if she assumed that her position as the queen of Persia might insulate her from the judgment that was going to fall upon the rest of her people, that she would not be delivered. That she and the rest of her father's household would come to an end. And yet, Mordecai also expressed his deep faith in his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who does not change. And he knew that even if Esther failed to step forward, to take the risk, to boldly go before the king with her petition, that God would raise up another source, another deliverer that would preserve them. He had a deep, unshakable faith in the power of God to do His will, to faithfully keep His promises, and to use whomever would faithfully obey His command. And thus, he challenged her that who knows whether God has raised you to this position as queen of Persia for such a time as this. And we see the encouragement, the exhortation, the warning had its immediate effect. Esther responded in faith. She reclaimed that faith which she had previously. She was boldened to do that which she knew she had to do. And she resolved that she and her maidens would pray and fast for 3 days and three nights. But she also understood the power of intercessory prayer. For she encouraged the servant Hatak to go to Mordecai and to instruct him to gather together all the Jews in Shushan, the palace, and to encourage them and instruct them to intercede for her, to pray and fast for those same 3 days, to seek the Lord's deliverance, to seek the Lord's presence, and to seek His power to do that which needed to be done. Esther found her faith because of the encouragement of another faithful one, because of the intercessory prayer of those of like-minded faith around her. She resolved that, though it meant great danger, though it was potentially a fatal decision, she said, if I perish, I perish. She was resolved to do whatever God called her to do at whatever the cost. And the Lord instructs us to count the cost, to recognize that the opposition of the world is not a real objection. He said, because they hated me first, they will hate you. And thus, Esther was encouraged that she had been elevated to the position of queen for such a time as this. And this is a commentary on the providence of God, the sovereign purpose of God being outworked through the lives of His faithful people. Down through the ages, Moses was a bit hesitant to take the responsibility that God had called him to do. After 40 years in the wilderness, God had appeared to him at the burning bush and instructed him to return to Pharaoh and to demand that he let his people go. And Moses objected that he was a stutterer. He had his weaknesses. He had his flaws. And yet, God mercifully provided Aaron as his spokesman, promising to work mighty miracles through him, that Pharaoh might be confounded, that the sorcerers of Egypt might fail in their efforts to duplicate his mighty miracles, and that after 10 plagues, God would miraculously and supernaturally deliver them from the destructive plans of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. When Joshua was hesitant to try to fill the shoes of Moses at the time of his death, God commissioned him, repeatedly telling Joshua, "Be strong and fear not." And he enabled Joshua to have the same power, the same authority that Moses had wielded for those 40 years in the wilderness. And Joshua, because of his own faithfulness, as one of the two spies, he and Caleb had returned with the news of the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And whereas the other 10 spies saw only the giants and all the fortified cities and all of the obstacles in their path, Joshua and Caleb had said that God has promised this and this land is ours. And down through the ages, God has equipped his people to do whatever he calls us to do in each situation which we face. For he is the God of all history. We often say that history is not just our story. It's not just the history of mankind, but it is his story. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present from every chapter of the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And he calls his people to service. He calls us to faithfully do that which he has commissioned us. He instructed his disciples, and that authorization, that commission has fallen to us in the form of the Great Commission to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. To teach and to make known the truth of the one true God. To warn others to flee the wrath to come. Esther came to the realization that in the sovereign purpose of God, she had been positioned in that role, in that time, for such a time as this. And as we recognize God's sovereign purpose, as he has called us to be a part of the living stones of the temple which he is creating in the existence of his church, his people, the various gifts that he gives his people, the enabling power that he provides, that through our weakness he might demonstrate his strength. And thus, he accomplishes his perfect will through such mere mortals, sinners saved by grace. He calls us first and foremost to recognize the signs of the times. For such a time as this, and that applies first and foremost to the matter of our own salvation, our own conversion, our own emergence from that kingdom of darkness into the new life and the new light of his eternal kingdom. To realize that it's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit of God which opens our eyes to our sin and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as the only possible answer to the sin problem. The only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. And this then should prompt us, contrary to some who put off that consideration, who procrastinate, even as that one who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to believe." And yet, if it is the work of God, if it is the will of his Spirit, Christ has said that our names, those of us who are believers, those who have been given eternal life, the second birth that he announced to Nicodemus, our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life even before the foundation of the world. And at his appointed time, we will come to that realization. We'll recognize our sin. We'll turn to him in humble repentance and cry out to him for salvation for such a time as this. Those who procrastinate assume that they'll have some future date in which they can then commit their lives to God, that they might come to a point in their lives after their education is done, after their career is over, after they've raised their family, after this or that or whatever they point to as their preoccupying obsession. That at some point they will then decide. That at some point they will then come to their commitment to what God has called people to do, to repent and to believe. But for so many, that tomorrow never comes. We are instructed that today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow. And thus, the urgency, the responsibility is to make our calling and election sure, to realize that this day we are called to faithfulness, to service, to obedience, and even to repentance. For even as Christians, we recognize that there are times when we fall short. He is refining us, and by God's grace, we aren't what we used to be. But we also know in conviction of the Holy Spirit that by also His truth and His revelation, we're not yet what we should be. This then is a timely reminder that we live in our day, in our age, for such a time as this. That timing of the Lord, the sovereign purpose, also has a relevance to the responsibility that we have to live our lives, to daily progress in the walk of sanctification and obedience. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's not just a nominal point-by-point outward external adherence to a list of do's and don'ts. It is an internalization of the holy standard of God's word and God's will that we strive to be like Christ in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. It is an ongoing process, but it's enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's through the promise of the faithfulness of Christ Himself that He says He will finish that work which He has begun in us. And He will guide us. He'll direct us. He'll enable us to finish the course, to do that which He has called us to do. Also, however, part of the relevance of such a time as this is a realization of the times in which we live. Each and every generation has anticipated the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that first century, particularly with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. There were many who believed that the return of Christ was imminent. He had said that as you've seen me depart in the clouds, you also shall see me return. Jesus said that even in those days, in the time of his first advent here on earth, that already the world was in its last days, the latter days. And if they were in the latter days 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we today to that appointed day of judgment, the appointed day of wrath upon the wicked, but that appointed day of glory for the righteous? He tells us to be diligent in the study of His Word, to be even as the Bereans were, to daily seek the Scriptures, to strive to humbly apply it to our lives, to be not just hearers of His Word, as James says, but to be doers of the Word. And therefore, to recognize that we are in such a time as these. He admonished His disciples that they and the Pharisees, the self-righteous ones, that they could discern the weather. The weathermen of His day must have been a lot more accurate than the weathermen of today. But He said that they could recognize the signs of the sky, and yet they could not see the signs of the times. We are told that we live in a time when the world is growing increasingly darker. We don't have to spend much time listening to the so-called news to realize that. To recognize that evil men are waxing worse and worse. Even those who are supposed to be servants of the people. They are often self-serving. They're often wicked individuals who are conniving and scheming and even committing atrocious crimes to preserve their position and to enhance their wealth. But God has told His people, don't be discouraged. Don't be fearful. Don't despair. And even when Christians are persecuted for their faith, and there are many who believe that we as Christians worldwide are suffering to a larger degree now than they were in the previous 20 centuries since the time of Christ. The communist enemies, the Muslim enemies, the wicked of all kinds are unifying in defiance of the Word of God and the will of God. And the intellectual elites dismiss the Bible as a standard of authority, as a measure of right and wrong. They would have us to believe that the Bible is an outdated book that has no purpose for today. But Isaiah and Peter echoed the same profound truth. Indeed, a serious warning to the wicked that though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. There are many today who seek to retranslate the Bible to make it say what they wish it to say. They delete the offensive passages. They pass laws that say it's a hate crime to publish any particular passage from the Bible because it might offend someone. But God's word is offensive. He said that there would be division. There would be division among families. There would be divisions among even so-called churches. Some would leave out of offense at the preaching of the Word of God. But this is an encouragement to us as well. Because Luke said that when you see these things happening, don't despair. Don't give up hope. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The recognition of the signs of the times, the realization that the events of world history are drawing to a close. The Lord said, no man knows the day or the hour, but he also recognizes and instructs us that we can see the signs of the times. And we are to be diligent. We are to be prepared to make sure that our oil lamps are trimmed, to make sure that we're diligently proclaiming the truth so that the Lord, as he tarries until the last of his elect has been safely gathered in. We do not know who those elect are. It is our task as his ambassadors, as his spokesmen, as his salt and light in this earth to bring hope and to bring the good news of salvation to others. For the fields are white unto harvest. The hymn is far and near, the fields are teeming. And the number was
668.
Far and near, the fields are teeming. We are to be those who gather in, those who sow the seeds, those who gather the seeds, doing that which God has called us to do in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our world, that we might live for such a time as this. 668.
Thank you.
as this was 473 BC, nearly 500 years before the unveiling of Christ the Messiah. But God was preparing the way. He was setting the stage for the arrival of His Messiah, the deliverer not only of Israel, the Jewish people, but those who were the elect remnant of every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every tribe. Those who, by faith and by grace, would turn from their sins and repent and believe. There are many religions in the world. There are many offers of path to eternal life. But just as the Lord instructed Nicodemus, you must be born again. It must be the legitimate, genuine act of the Holy Spirit of God, which opens our eyes and turns us from our sin and cleanses us from our iniquities. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The hymn is 677. Esther's prayer. The Lord heard the intercession of Mordecai and all of the other faithful ones throughout the palace of Shushan. Ahasuerus welcomed Esther into his court. Though she had not seen him for a month, he welcomed her. And he asked her what her petition was. And through that boldness, through that submission to whatever the Lord would work out through his providence, Esther was emboldened to do what God called her to do. God delivered his people. Haman's wicked plot was turned upon his own head. He was hung upon the gallows that he had constructed for Mordecai's murder. And God will always, at some point, according to his timetable, ensnare the wicked plans of those who seek to oppose his will. May we always do what God has called us to do in our time that is allotted to us. For Moses instructed us through Psalm 90, verse 12, his prayer, that so teach us to number our days that we might devote our hearts unto righteousness. And may we likewise recognize the times in which we live. May we do what he has called us to do. May we live and serve him as we ought, both now and forever. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts today regarding for such a time as this?